Let us go to the Lord in prayer, and let us ask Him to bless our time looking at His Word this morning. Gracious Father, as we come to, in our series in Genesis, to Genesis chapter 11, we pray that You would prepare us to hear from You, Lord, Your mighty Word that is indeed powerful, Your Word that is majestic, Your Word that can move mountains, Your Word that can cause deer to give birth, as Psalm 29 says, Your Word is powerful, it is living and active. And as we come to hear from You, Lord, prepare us, for Your Word has an even greater ability, Lord, it can change our hearts by the power of Your Spirit. And so that is what we ask You to do this morning. As we come and we hear from You, prepare us, O God, that we would not leave here the same, that we would not face this week ahead the same way, but instead we would be transformed, we would be challenged, we would be convicted, we would be comforted, we would be, for those who don't know Jesus, that we would be converted. God, thank You. Thank You that You have not left us to figure it out, but You have spoken to us. Lift our eyes to see Your Son, Jesus. We pray this by Your eternal Spirit. Amen. I'm not one who's much into gymnastics, but I've certainly heard of Simone Biles. Simone is the most decorated American artistic gymnast of all time. She's actually third in the world. She has a combined 30 Olympic and world championship medals, most of them gold. But her life hasn't been easy. She was born in Columbus, Ohio, but was quickly put up into foster care by her mother, but later was adopted by her grandparents. And at age 6, she was introduced to gymnastics when she was out on a daycare field trip. At the age of 8, she was beginning gymnastics training. At age 14 in 2011, she began her gymnastics career, and in 2012, her grandparents took her out of school and were homeschooling her so that she could practice gymnastics 32 hours a week. In 2013, she joined the Senior American Gymnastics Squad, but in 2014, she suffered an injury that caused her to miss the start of the season. But she came back, and in 2015, Simone brought her gold medals in world championships to number 10. All of this prepared her for 2016 when she went to the Olympic Games in Rio and won 4 gold medals and 1 bronze. See, there's often a long, hard road to prepare us for those purposes in our lives, those big moments. And indeed, without the preparation, we would never be prepared for those moments. Throughout Scripture, we see that God prepares His people for His tasks for them. Later on in Genesis, we'll meet a man by the name of Joseph. God gave Joseph dreams that he would one day become a great leader. And God prepared Joseph to be second in command in Egypt, to keep people alive through spending years in Egyptian slavery and then in prison. And then there's Moses, who pens the book of Genesis. Well, Moses spent 40 years sitting on the bench. He was tending his father-in-law's sheep in the wilderness until he was 80 years old. And God called him to go back to Egypt so that through him God would deliver his people from Egyptian slavery. You come to the New Testament, the apostles spend 3 years with Jesus learning how to be disciples who make disciples. You come to the Apostle Paul, and yes, he meets the risen Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. But then he spends years in Arabia and in Damascus preparing to take the gospel into Asia Minor and into Europe. As we come to Genesis 11, verses 10 through 32, this is a transitional passage from the beginning of the world, when God created it, to the period of the patriarchs, Israel's forefathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And it's easy to read a passage that is just mostly genealogies and just rush over it into the life of Abraham. But we actually see here that the Lord prepared Abram to fulfill his calling by choosing his lineage, giving him a barren wife, and delaying Terah, his father, and his family in Haran before they went on to Canaan. And so it is today. You see, as Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 tells us, it is by grace that you are saved through faith. It is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. It's not a result of works so that no one can boast. It's by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ only. But then in verse 10, we are told that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, God has predestined works for every believer in Christ to fulfill. But God not only prepared the works for you, God also must prepare you for the works. So today, as we come to Genesis 11, verses 10 through 32, I want you to see that you can surrender to the ways that the Lord sovereignly prepares you to fulfill his purposes for you, including trials and delays. Look with me at verses 10 through 26 of Genesis 11. We read, "These are the generations of Shem. When Shem was 100 years old, he fathered Arpachshad, 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he fathered Arpachshad 500 years and had other sons and daughters. When Arpachshad had lived 35 years, he fathered Shelah. And Arpachshad lived after he fathered Shelah 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Shelah had lived 30 years, he fathered Eber. Shelah lived after he fathered Eber 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Eber had lived 34 years, he fathered Peleg. And Eber lived after he fathered Peleg 430 years and had other sons and daughters. When Peleg had lived 30 years, he fathered Reu. Peleg lived after he fathered Reu 209 years and had other sons and daughters. When Reu had lived 32 years, he fathered Serug. Reu lived after he fathered Serug 207 years and had other sons and daughters. When Serug had lived 30 years, he fathered Nahor. Serug lived after he fathered Nahor 200 years and had other sons and daughters. When Nahor had lived 29 years, he fathered Terah. And Nahor lived after he fathered Terah 119 years and had other sons and daughters. When Terah had lived 70 years, he fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran." You see in these verses the truth that the Lord chooses his people for his purposes. The Lord chooses his people for his purposes. In the community I grew up in, most of the roads run north and south, east and west, but there's one that's an angling road. And my father, who loved math, always used to say to us, "Make sure you take the hypotenuse. It's the fastest route. That is, take the angling road. Now, if you're unfamiliar with a hypotenuse, it's a geometric term. It's the longest line of a right triangle, but it's the shortest distance between points A and B in the triangle because it's the straight line. As we come to this linear genealogy in verses 10 through 26, this is a hypotenuse, if you will. Moses gives us here limited details because he wants to get us from Shem, who is point A, to Abram, who is point B, and he wants to get us there as fast as he can. And so there's only the barest details here. You get the name of the guy, you get the name of the chosen child, how old he was when that child was born, who may not have been the firstborn even. You learn how long he lived after, but notice it doesn't even mention that they died. That's because Moses wants to spare on details, because this passage is all about hope. It's a passage that points us to the truth that through Abram's offspring, the Lord is bringing hope that overcomes death. God is going to overcome death through a child of Abram. This is important because Genesis 1 through Genesis 11 verse 9 ends on a low note. Humanity is hopelessly rebelling against God. We're disobeying God, living in sin against God, and the world is divided and scattered. There's no unity here. People are just going their own way. But in Genesis 11, verse 10, we learn that death itself cannot undermine God's saving purposes. You see, God's grace overcomes our failures. God's grace supersedes our sin, no matter how heinous it is. You know, even as their longevity is decreasing, notice they're living less and less as it goes on. This is probably a consequence of the flood. But yet God's gracious saving purposes come to a new beginning with Abram. You see, just as Noah coming out of the ark was a new beginning, and he was 10th in the coming from the line of Adam, so Abram is 10th through the line of Shem. God is making a point here. Abram is a new beginning for the people of the world just scattered. God is beginning in new way his saving purposes through Abram. Now, as we look at the genealogy, there may or may not be gaps in it. If there are no gaps, interestingly, Shem would have actually outlived Abram. Either way, the point is that the Lord has chosen Abram to fulfill his cosmic purposes. It's through Abram that the promised snake crusher of Genesis 3, verse 15 is going to come. And because God has chosen Abram, he's chosen all these men in line to get to Abram. You know, dear saints, the Bible is clear. The Lord has chosen his people for his purposes, not just before you were born. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 says that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Maybe this morning you're following Jesus and you're thinking, there must be some mistake. God can't use somebody like me. Passage like Ephesians 1 comes and says, no, correct your thinking. God has a purpose for you, dear saint. See, God knows the plans that he has for you. If you're trusting in Jesus, those plans are from before he ever made you. from before he made the heavens and the earth. His plans for you are to be a part of what he is doing in the world, just as Abraham had his part. So what's God's purpose for you? What does God want to do through you? Maybe as you hear that, you think, I have no idea. Well, listen, God is sovereign. The good news is you won't miss it. Or better yet, it won't miss you ultimately. But God's going to prepare you for it. He's going to prepare you for those good works that he has for you. You are his workmanship. And just as a potter has to mold the clay, just as a father has to discipline his children, so God will use discipline, so God will mold you and form you. Whatever it takes to make you fit for the purpose he has for you. You're called to surrender to God, to trust him and to walk by faith, to obey him each step of the way. To submit to Scripture, what you're taught. Because it begins by being a child of God. It begins by being one who says, Lord, I am yours because of what Christ has done for me. It includes submitting to the wisdom of those whom God puts over you in church leadership. But the truth is that God chooses his people for his purposes. But to prepare you for those purposes, God may choose to mold you through trials. That's what we see here with Abram. In verse 27, notice it says, now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father, Terah, in the land of his kindred, in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So we see here the Lord may choose to mold you for his purposes through trials. This is actually a new section of Genesis. It tells us all about Abram, what becomes of Terah through Abram. And it goes all the way through chapter 25. This is actually a long section of the book. But it begins here with this short section to tell us about Terah. Notice verse 27 begins with Terah. Verse 32 ends with his death. We're told about his three sons, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. We're told that Haran dies in Ur of the Chaldeans, and so Terah ends up taking Lot, Haran's son, to be, in essence, an heir in Haran's place. And then we learn about Abram and Nahor. They take wives. Abram takes Sarai, and Nahor takes Milcah. And if you paid attention, she's actually one of the daughters of his brother Haran. He takes Lot's sister to be his wife. As weird as it is, he takes his niece to be his wife. We end up learning that she ends up bearing him eight children. One of them is a man named Bethuel. Bethuel becomes the father of Rebekah, and Rebekah ends up marrying Isaac, who's Abram's son. And so we'll get there when we get there. Don't let it confuse you. But if you think that's bad, in Genesis 20, verse 12, we find out that Sarai is actually Abram's half-sister. Terah is her father. She has a different mother. Now, as shocking and scandalous as that is, This is before God gave the law through Moses, saying that incest was outlawed. But either way, don't let the weirdness of all of this draw your attention from the main point. It's actually verse 30. You see, this whole section, verse 27 through verse 32, is what's known as a chiasm. That is, it's concentric circles around the main point. Your eyes are to be drawn to verse 30. And what do we read there? Now Sarai was barren. And for emphasis, it's redundant. She had no child. As if you didn't get it with the she's barren. Now, there's not a woman in the world who wants this to be what's remembered of them. But for people back then, for a woman back then, this was a bitter blow. And women were expected to have children. Their value, their worth was tied to having children. And so to be childless was to be a public spectacle. It was a shame. And notice it's written twice here. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. And through the years, I've had a number of friends and acquaintances who have struggled through childlessness, sometimes for a number of years. It wasn't because they were godless people. I mean, they were godly people. Some of them preparing for full-time ministry, some of them in full-time ministry, some of them just godly people involved in their church, serving the Lord. I remember when I was an intern at a church in Chicago, on numerous occasions after the Sunday evening service, I prayed over couples who either could not have children or maybe they had a child, but then they couldn't have another one. And there's just the raw emotion of it. You just tears streaming down their faces. And yet it felt like we were crying out to brass heavens. Maybe that's you this morning. You're experiencing childlessness. Maybe for you it's singleness. You know, you're getting up there in age, you're in your late 30s, late 40s, late 50s, thinking, man, God, I wish I had a significant other. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's that you just can't find that dream job that you had that you just knew that you were going to one day have. Maybe it's just the pandemic, just this hard time that we're going through. Our lives are so often filled with trials, and so often we can't explain why. Why the Lord would allow this. You know, why now? Why such a difficult trial? Why, God, such pain? Yes, it's ultimately for the glory of God. Yes, God knows the answer, and I hope that's a comfort for you, because it should be. God knows what He's doing. And yet, you may never get an explanation. I think of the book of Job. You were given an explanation. Job never knew why his 10 children all died on one day. Never learned why he lost all of his wealth. Never learned why he became sick and almost dies. And yet, often that is what God does to mold us into who He wants us to be. People of use to Him and His purposes. Yes, God may be using the hard circumstances in your life, those trials, to prepare you for what He has for you. I think of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul says, "We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." And Paul says, God did this so that He could comfort us, so that we could comfort you. With Abram and Sarai, their barrenness, was God molding them to show them and to show us as well. We need God's help. We need God Himself to fulfill whatever good works God has for us, whatever place that we have in His plans and purposes. We can't do it on our own. And in fact, we can't do it at all. We can't bring about God's works any more than Abram and Sarah could give themselves a child. No, you see, it's all dependent on God and His Spirit. We are merely conduits. We are merely vessels through whom His Spirit works to apply His grace. Abram himself, whose name is Exalted Father, had to become Abraham, that is, Father of Nations. Sarai had to become Sarah. God had to transform them. He had to mold them so that they would depend upon Him, even in their old age, to give them a child through whom God would give another child and another until it came to the promised one, the Messiah, whom God alone could bring into the world, born of a virgin. John 15, Jesus reminds us, apart from me, you can do nothing. You see, Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. It's Jesus who bears fruit through us by His Spirit. So God's going to prune us. He's going to mold us to make us useful for Him. It doesn't make those trials easier. It doesn't mean we know why. You know, I find myself often saying, asking God, God, why is this going this way? God, why not this? I think this would work better, God. You know, often wondering why God is allowing things to happen as they are. And when I find myself in those situations, often it helps to sing a song like God Moves. The second verse, I find great comfort in. It says, "O fearful saints, new courage take. The clouds that you now dread are big with mercy and will break with blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. So God, we trust in You. When tears are great and comforts few, we hope in mercies ever new. We trust in You." What might God be doing in your life now? Perhaps a trial to mold you for a greater purpose. Third, we see the Lord may choose to mature you through delays. That's what we see with Abram here. You see, God called Abram to go to Canaan all the way when he was in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Ur was an important city politically, religiously, culturally. But for some reason, Terah takes his family and they're going to go to Canaan. But they go through Haran and they end up staying there. We're not told why Terah's going to move his family. And this was actually a time of great upheavals, people's moving all around this Mesopotamia and such. The only thing that really made Abram and Sarai different from everybody else around them were the promises of God. And isn't that how it is with us? So they went from one city, Ur, that worshipped the moon god Sin, and they went to another city, Haran, that was known for worshiping the moon god Sin. It's possible that Abram's family was involved in the worship of the moon god. After all, Sarai's name may be derived from Sheratu, which was the consort of Sin. Milcah's name is actually very similar to the daughter of the moon god. And so it's possible that they were involved in worshiping the moon god, or either way, as you go through the rest of Genesis, you find out this family is filled with idolatry. For whatever reason, we're told Terah doesn't make it all the way to Canaan. Instead, we're told in verse 31, they settled there in Haran. Now, if you look back at chapter 11, verse 2, you learn that the people who built the Tower of Babel came to a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. The same words. See, Terah probably isn't a man of faith in the true God. And his name actually means delay. Yes, Terah means delay. Now, we don't know why his parents named him Delay. Perhaps, you know, he's coming out from birth and he just takes his time coming out the womb and they say, all right, your name, kid, is Delay. Oftentimes, that's how they did it back then. If there was something that characterized you at birth, they gave you that name. And so maybe that was why he's called Delay. Either way, he delays Abram and Sarai from going to Canaan. And when you come to the book of Acts, chapter 7, you learn from Stephen that Abram actually waited until Terah died before he went to Canaan. Now, let's have a little math lesson. We're told here in the text, Terah was 70 years old when he first has a child. If Abram's the firstborn, Terah's 70 years old. Terah dies at age 205. But in Genesis 12, verse 4, we're told Abram is 75 when he heads to Canaan. Now let's do the math really quickly. 205 minus 70 does not equal 75. You see, there's probably a scribal error here in verse 32. They happen from time to time. We actually have another manuscript that tells us Terah died when he was 144. It's called the Samaritan Pentateuch. And so it's probably correct that Terah was actually 145 when he died. And then Abram finally gets to go on to Canaan. Whatever age Terah was, you read this and you think, why would God allow an unbeliever to slow his plans, to delay his plans? I think it's to mature Abram and Sarai. Because down in chapter 12, verse 4, when the Lord tells Abram to leave Haran and go to Canaan, Abram, who, you know, for most of us is past the age of retirement, he goes. God's word comes to him, so Abram went, just as the Lord had told him. You know, often God uses delays in your life to mature you. I think back to my own experience. I was a sophomore in college when God called me to pastoral ministry. Then I went to seminary and spent 3 years in seminary being trained. And after seminary, as I looked for churches, the doors were closed. And so I ended up going and being an intern in Chicago. And then God called me to help a friend start a church in the west suburbs of Chicago for 3 years, something I had not even planned on doing ever. Why did God have me do this? Looking back, I guess it was to mature me, to prepare me for what he had. Maybe God's got a calling on your life, some sort of purpose for you. And it feels like you're taxiing on a runway. You're just sitting on the tarmac. You're watching other planes take off. The skies are blue, everything's nice, but it looks like there's a long line in front of you. And you're just wondering, God, what are you doing? Why all the delay? Friends, if you find yourself in a delay, never waste your life by wasting a delay. You see, God has a purpose for that delay. Use it to be a time where God can mature you, where you can grow in your walk with the Lord. Get into a discipleship relationship with another believer who can help you grow. Get equipped for what God's calling you to do. Perhaps that's what he's waiting for, is for you to have the skills you need to fulfill that ministry. You know, the role of the pastor, according to Ephesians 4, is actually to equip the saints for the work of ministry. That's the job of a pastor, to help you to fulfill what God wants to do through you. You know, you'll see out there all sorts of signs. Thank you, essential workers. You know, when it comes to the work of God, there is no such thing as a non-essential worker. Every Christian, every disciple of Jesus is an essential worker in the mission of God. Maybe you hear all of this and it just terrifies you. Because maybe God has called you to do something that you've never told anybody else about. Or maybe you're afraid of what God will call you to. Let me ask you, what are you afraid of? Are you afraid of giving up some comfort? Are you afraid of giving something else up? Are you afraid of the trials or the suffering that may be in store as God prepares you for it? Listen, if you're trusting in Jesus, you don't have to fear. You see, you can claim God's promises. Promises like that God will never leave you. He'll be with you. That he's for you. Promises that God's going to work all things together for your good and his glory. Promises that he is going to bring you great joy in serving him. Greater joy than you could know other ways. You see, ultimately, God's not just preparing you for things in this life. He's preparing you for eternal glory. Maybe you're sitting here today saying, you know what, God could never use me. After the things I've done, God, it's not even possible. Listen, God chose Abram, an idolater, out of a family of idolatry, to be his vessel through whom he blessed the whole world with grace. You see, God's grace is surpassingly rich toward us. Forgiving and cleansing, making us new. Maybe you're here today and you haven't responded to Jesus' call to be his follower. You haven't come to know the forgiveness of your sins. You haven't come to experience the freedom that's found only in Jesus. If that's you, Jesus' call is come to me. Jesus calls you to follow him, to be his disciple. The forgiveness of sins, freedom, the removal of shame is set before you. Lay hold of it. Lay hold of true life today. And experience, begin the experience of a lifetime, a journey with the Lord. That's where it begins. You see, you can surrender to the Lord as he sovereignly prepares you for his purposes for you. Even if that preparation means that you're going to have to go through trials and delays, because God is going to faithfully use you to fulfill his purposes. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, you do have purpose for each and every one of us. Father, we thank you that you have not left us to ourselves, but you will accomplish your purposes through us. I pray, Lord, give us hearts that surrender to your call today, that we might be useful to you. Lord, as we take a brief time of silence, I pray that you would speak to each one of our hearts, how you would have us to apply your word and to fulfill your calling upon us. Father, as we sang earlier and as we're reminded from Psalm 97, the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. God, we are glad that you reign. We thank you that you are on the throne and that we are not, because we have no place there. We don't know what we're doing, but you do. You are good. Your ways are right and wise and faithful and true. Well, God, as we go through these strange times and difficult days, we thank you. None of this catches you by surprise. Indeed, Lord, before the foundation of the world, you even planned coronavirus. God, we don't know how it all fits in, but you do. You are wise, and certainly you are not the author of sin, but you are the God who knows how to bring nations to their knees. You are the God who will do whatever it takes to reach your people, to prepare us for eternity with you. Oh God, I pray that in these days, under these circumstances we find ourselves, that your word would run swiftly, that the good news that you reign through Jesus Christ would advance throughout the nations to the ends of the earth, to reach all the various peoples whom you have created. This work that you began over 3,500 years ago with Abram and Sarai. Father, I pray that you would help us now in our day. Help us to tell the good news that our God reigns. Help us, O God, to make disciples of those around us and to help others grow as disciples to be able to do the same. Father, forgive us. As much as we are reminded that you reign so often, we are filled with anxiety, God. We forget that you reign. We live as if you don't reign and that somebody else is on the throne. Forgive us, O God. Forgive us because so often we question what you are doing when we don't understand why. Father, forgive us because so often the place we put our trust is in ourselves, and we wonder why we have anxiety. So often we are proud, O God, and take the glory to ourselves. We so often fail to tell others about you or to share the good news. Or so often, God, as we face circumstances we don't like, instead of thanking you, we grumble. Forgive us, O God. Forgive us because we dishonor you as our King. But thank you, God, where sin abounds, your grace abounds. And it is surpassingly rich toward us in Christ. Thank you, God. Lord, we thank you for those whom you have put in authority over us. We thank you for Governor Evers and Lieutenant Governor Barnes. And Lord, whether we like them or completely disagree with them, help us to be those who respect them and pray for them regularly. Father, we do pray that you'd give them wisdom. We pray for our state assembly as well, and we think of our own representative, Todd Onstad, and we pray, God, give these wisdom in governing this state. We pray that they would do what is right and pleasing to you. And Father, we don't know where they stand in their relationship with you, so that is our great prayer for them, that you would bring even these to know you, to walk with you, and to be able to govern out of an understanding that it is ultimately the Lord who reigns. Oh God, we pray that you would be with those who couldn't gather with us this morning. Watch over and keep them. Remind them that you are with them and for them. Lord, we pray that in all that we say, all that we do, we would honor you as you deserve. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.